Heavenly Daddy, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. Mark and I are really excited, and God, we just submit to you this morning, and we thank you that you've given us the words to say. We thank you that, Holy Spirit, you are here, and you are in us and around us. Ha, Holy Spirit, I ask you to stir up all of our hearts right now, each person in this room. Stir up each one of us as we are all called to be ambassadors for Christ. Ha. And Father, I just thank you that today is going to be an awesome morning of breakthrough for each one of us. I declare that our ears are open, that our eyes are open, that our hearts are open, God. And Father, I just thank you that our defenses are down, our guard is down, God, and we're going to allow you to speak to us. We're going to allow you to challenge us. So I just speak to any distraction or disturbance in this room right now. I tell you to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. And I just claim these guys' ears for the sermon today. And Holy Spirit, we just thank you that you are our best friend and that you're here because you love us. I just want to speak over each one of you guys today that you are so, so loved. You are loved inside and out just for who you are. So I just thank you, Father, that you are going to help us to rest in that love today and that security. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, so just before I get on to the message that we're going to bring this morning, just so you all know, I know that we've already had this conversation with a couple of people. If you are English or you are from England and your parents are over there, please don't forget, today is Mother's Day in England. They have a different day for it over there. You should call your mom, okay? Do it when we've finished here, but don't forget to do it, because otherwise, big mess, it's horrible. Okay, I speak from experience. We told my mom after 2 years of forgetting, we'll just celebrate it on Canadian Mother's Day. It's best. That way you get two Mother's Days, right? Okay, so with that over with, what we're talking about today is preaching the kingdom. And we're gonna get into the details of what that's all about, and some of the other terms that we use for it. But I'm gonna start off by reading a passage from Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Does this work? Yes. That you probably have heard before, or have read before, or you're a little bit familiar with. I'm gonna read it anyway, okay? It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" And this is right at the end. This is when Jesus is, he's been crucified, he's risen from the dead, he spent time with his disciples, he tells them this, and then he goes up to be with his Father in heaven. And then something else happens that Beth's going to talk about in a minute. But what I want to focus on is that we call this the Great Commission, because this is the point where Jesus says, this is your job. As followers of Christ, your job is to go and make disciples of all the nations. So you've got to go around the world. That doesn't mean that you have to personally have to go to every nation in the world, but you have a role to play in that, whether it's right here in Toronto, or if you're going to end up in South Africa, or I don't know, New Guinea or something, right? Or Zimbabwe, right? Wherever it is that you're told to go, that's part of that Great Commission of going out and making disciples of all nations, going to the ends of the earth, baptizing people, and teaching them everything that Jesus has commanded us. Okay, now what we usually refer to the practice of doing this as is evangelism. You heard that term before? Okay. Not everyone is called to be an evangelist. Now, what I mean by that is not that not everyone's called to tell people about Jesus, but not everyone is called to be in the role of evangelist. You know, like we have, you might say, some people are called to be pastors, some people might be called to be prophets, some people are called to be evangelists. Have you heard of Billy Graham? Very famous evangelist. Reinhard Bonnke, you heard of that guy? He's a really cool guy. These are famous evangelists. Those are people who have been specifically called to be evangelists. So not everyone is called to do that, and we're gonna come to that in a minute. But we are. This is crazy, but I'll make it work. We are all called to evangelize. So do you understand the difference between those two things? You might not be called to have revival meetings with a million people in Africa, but you are still called to tell the people you about Jesus. You are still called to make disciples of the people that are around you. Does that make sense? So just understand what I'm saying here, that I'm not saying everybody now has to go out and figure out where they're moving to and how they're going to hold these huge meetings. That's not everyone's job. Okay? And then the next thing. Was that me or was that you? Ah, oh, I thought I'd really work. So how do you know if you're called to be an evangelist? Anyone got any ideas how you might know if your calling is to be that person that goes and holds big meetings or moves to another country as a missionary? Anyone any thoughts on that? Good at public speaking? That's an excellent one. Anyone else? I've got a... Oh, Addy has a thing. Okay. All right, that's a good one too. Okay. So one thing that I particularly thought of is if you, for example, walk into your class at school and feel very heavy in your heart that those people don't know Jesus and that you need to do something about that, that's probably a good indication that you're an evangelist. If you find yourself getting on the subway and thinking, I can't believe so many of these people are going to hell, that's probably a good call to be an evangelist. Like that's, you know, do you understand what I'm getting at? That there's certain things that would make you feel like, Maybe that's actually the area that I should be moving into. So we're not really going to look at that deeply. But I just wanted to make clear the difference between being called to be an evangelist and evangelism. So next, I'm going to pretend to do this, even if Ben's the one or Dave's the one that's changing it. So I want to look at Paul. Now, anyone tell me who Paul was? Not like your friend Paul at school. Or your dad's name is Paul or something. But the Paul in the Bible, the famous Paul. Anyone tell me something about him? Yeah, he persecuted and was involved in the killing of Christians. Yeah, anyone else? Yeah, he did a lot of mission trips. And I would class him as an evangelist. Even though he was referred to mostly as an apostle, I think that mostly he was really an evangelist. So I want to talk about how he went about doing that. So he was a strategist for the gospel. Once he converted to Christianity and seen and understood who Jesus was, he made it his mission to go and tell everybody about Jesus. Just like Jesus said in the Great Commission, he says, I'm going to go to the ends of the earth and I'm going to tell everyone about Jesus. I'm going to make disciples of them. I'm going to baptize them. This is what we're going to do. So in his being a strategist for the gospel, he moved basically to the center of the known world at the time, and I'm going to show you a map in a second that shows that. But he moved basically to the center of what was known of the world at the time, so that he would be in the best possible place to go on lots of trips, going out to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus said. Everywhere he went, he preached. What I've got. I used to carry a big Bible around with me. You know, like the really big leather-bound ones that I could like slam on the pulpit and, you know, be like, ugh! Stone and fire and stuff. But now I mostly have my Bible on my iPod, which is awkward to find different passages, so I'm just putting them out. But I promise that from the Bible, this is not my made-up Bible. This is real. Where are we? Okay, Acts 14, verse 1, it says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. So, when it says, they went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, that means that wherever they went, they were going into the synagogues, they were preaching. That makes sense? Preach the gospel everywhere you go. That's what Paul was doing. He established churches all over the world. So, you know all those letters like Romans, Corinthians, Colossians? Those are all letters that are addressed to the churches in those cities. Romans is addressed to the church in Rome. Corinthians is addressed to the church in Corinth. The reason that he writes those letters is because when he stopped at those places on his missionary journeys, he established a church there. He wasn't going in and saying, this is the good news about Jesus, okay, off you go. He made sure that they understood really what was going on. He established something. So there's something about putting down roots there. I think this one is really important. He worked a part-time job to cover his expenses. Did any of you know that about Paul? Anyone know what he did? Similar. He was a tent maker, yeah. So it's kind of like there was probably sewing and stuff involved. But he made tents. And so wherever he went, Now, this isn't the way that all of the apostles worked, but Paul, wherever he went, he would make tents so that he could pay his way to go around the world and spread the good news of Jesus. And he talks about that in depth. I've not got the reference there. This is Corinthians. This is Acts. Acts 18, 1-3. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So he, like, wherever he went, he was working. He found a job that would help fund him, right? I think that's a really important thing of Paul's ministry as an evangelist. He also performed lots of miracles to bring glory to God. A famous one is found in Acts 14, 8-18. He was walking with Peter to the temple, and he saw a man that was on the floor begging for change. He was a lame man, he couldn't walk. And Paul looks at him and points at him and says, "Okay, stand up, walk." He was listening to what Holy Spirit was saying, and Holy Spirit said, "You can heal this guy. You've got all of the ability that Jesus had to do that." So he called the man to stand up and walk. The man stands up and walks. And all of these people are like going, "This is crazy." And they thought that Paul was a god. And they were going to offer sacrifices to him. But that gave him the chance to go in and say, "Actually, no. I did it through the power that God has given me through his son Jesus." And so it gave him a really good opportunity then to share the message of what Jesus is all about. And finally, Paul faced many hardships. And this is something really important to remember. If you feel like you're called to be an evangelist, it's not all fun and games. It's not all speaking in front of all these people and doing cool stuff. Like, there's hardships as well. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's lashes with a whip. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day afloat in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. And I have been cold and naked. That's pretty intense, eh? And I thought I had it bad. I'd have been shivering. So that's to give you a perspective on what it might entail to go and be an evangelist, to be called to that. You can scroll through a few. Keep going. Okay, this is a map. I just want to quickly point out. If you look, I'm going to jump up. Here's Jerusalem. See it? And up there, that's Italy. So this is a huge area. This is in a time where there were no cars, there were no aeroplanes. So he devoted the rest of his life to going and doing this stuff. And he ended up, I think it was AD 62, he ended up in Rome, where he was eventually executed for preaching the gospel. Now that's the price, right? If we go on to the next slide. So that's one side of it. That's the side of being called to be an evangelist. That's some practical things that you can read about in the Bible. Practical evangelism, if you are not called to be an evangelist like that, or even if you are but it's not time to go yet, this is some stuff that we can be doing right where we are. Next one. Okay, so how can we spread the message whether or not we are called to be evangelists? Anyone got any ideas on that? Anyone got any experience? How they've shared the gospel with someone? Or... Yes, sir. Perfect. That's one of the things that I wanted to talk about. Just letting Jesus shine out of you. That's one of the most important things you can do. And in a minute when Beth comes and talks, she's going to look at a little bit of that as well. But just like Jez said, he just because of the change that was going on in his heart, people around him were noticing that something was happening and seeing that his life was better because of it. I got a couple of experiences that I've had myself as well. One of my best friends, James, was my best man at our wedding. And I've known him for years, but I had some opportunities to invite him along to church and Beth was there when we brought him along. We prayed for him, and then when he came to our wedding, he was there, and, you know, he was in the service, and we were singing worship songs and stuff. And I know that that's had an impact on his life. He's not come to know Jesus personally yet, but I know that he's seen a change in that, and he openly recognizes something different about me and Beth and his other friends. So that's one way that you can have an influence. You can invite people to come along and see what it's all about. An example I've got: when we were down in Florida, we went to a grocery store, and Beth felt that the guy that was serving us was maybe he was unhappy about something, and he ended up Beth asked him, and he ended up revealing to us that he just before he got to work, he discovered that his grandmother had passed away. So we had an opportunity to pray with him right there and then. And although we didn't have like some great conversion experience with the guy, to be honest, I don't even know if he knew Jesus. It was still a great opportunity just to say, okay, this is the peace that Jesus can bring. So those are a few opportunities that you can have. Just listen to what Holy Spirit says. I was talking to our friend Ramlin last night, and she said that she used to sit on the subway. And because she was willing to listen to what God was saying, she found that people would come up and start talking to her and give her opportunities to share the gospel. And one more thing I want to say is, some of you know that my job, I'm a tattoo artist. And I feel like God called me to that, mostly because a lot of people who walk into tattoo shops would never want to walk into a church. You know what I mean? Like, that doesn't apply to everyone. I walk into tattoo shops. But there's a lot of people that have either been hurt by the church or have an idea of what Christianity is that's really not what Jesus is. And by being in that situation, being able to talk to those people, gives me an opportunity to share stuff with them that they never normally hear. And I've had some incredible conversations that way. So that goes back to what Paul did as a tent maker. Even when he wasn't out preaching the gospel, I'm sure he had plenty of opportunity to speak to his clients that he was making tents for about Jesus. Impacted his life. So those are some practical ideas of what we can do. And now, Beth.
Oh, thanks, Mark. Yeah, I love Mark's passion for I do love you. I love his passion for tattooing because you know, God's just given him such a gifting, and he's given you all giftings, and it's amazing to be able to use that for his glory, you know. And just when he's got somebody in the chair or the bed and that he's kind of arranged them on to tattoo them, it's about like 2-3 hours of people, you know, to speak into their life. It's such an amazing opportunity. All right, so in 2 seconds. Next slide, please, David. All right, so Acts 2, an awesome chapter. You guys should read it at home. It's a great chapter of Acts. What happens is the Holy Spirit comes for the first time, pretty much, in this way on the disciples. He comes. Do you guys remember? Is it up there? Oh, yeah. Like tongues of fire. Isn't that cool? Have you ever tried to picture that? Like, or seen a picture in like a kid's Bible when the Holy Spirit comes as like a little tongue of fire on their heads? This probably wasn't little. So Jesus told the disciples before he ascended into heaven, specifically, he said to wait. He said to wait before they go out and spread the gospel until the power comes. Now, if I was a disciple, I would kind of be freaked out because they didn't really know what it would feel like. They didn't know what it would be like. This power was coming and they were told to wait for it. And I don't know. I just kind of thought, oh, that must have been pretty freaky. I mean, they loved Jesus and trusted him, but he would have been gone by then, and they were just told to wait. So they did that. They were obedient. They waited this in this upper room, and what happened? The Holy Spirit came and filled them with power. So that day, I don't want to read the chapter, but I probably should have because it's so exciting. But that day, what happened was they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They got filled to the point where people in the street were accusing them of being drunk because they were so filled with Holy Spirit. They were so changed, and their body, you know, have you guys ever seen church where their bodies are in church where their bodies are affected by the Holy Spirit, you know, and they might be doing different motions, and And they were so filled with this power that people were like, whoa, are you guys drunk? And Peter had to say, no, it's only 9 a.m. We're not drunk. We're just filled with the fire and power of God. So what happened that day was, you know, it wasn't an organized event. It wasn't planned out at all. There was no stage. There was no mic or anything. It was totally spontaneous. And actually prompted by the people that were in the street, because they accused them of being drunk. But what happened was Peter just started preaching, and it gave him such an opportunity, such a platform to say, no, this isn't us, this is God. And that prompted 3,000 people to, around 3,000 people to be added to their number that day. So all these people were saved because Peter started preaching with this fire and with this new boldness that filled him, and it was the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this, but when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with God and filled with His love and passion, we're bold and courageous. We're filled with confidence. We're filled with love. I mean, those are the tools we need to evangelize. Me on my own, you know, I don't think I could do that good a job. But when I just rely on Holy Spirit, when I ask Him, I say, okay, fill me, just like you did the disciples. The disciples were told to wait for a reason. And it was to wait for the Holy Spirit to come and do what He does best, to fill us up with that boldness and that confidence to lead people to Jesus. I mean, let's be honest with each other. Who wants to be more bold than they are now? Yeah, me too. Who wants to be more courageous? Who wants to be more confident? And who wants to have more love? Yeah. I mean, there's so much more that Holy Spirit gives us, but you know, as much as I think, you know, I've come to a place of, you know, being confident and secure, I always say, God, I need more. I need more of you. I need more of that boldness. I need more. And the Bible calls the Holy Spirit a lot of things. Do you guys remember in some scripture the Holy Spirit's mentioned as our comforter? Yeah? Comforter, our advocate. One of them is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. And I mean, we need Him to help us to be ambassadors, right? We need Him to help us. So He's our helper today, and we don't have to do it all on our own. Actually, the Holy Spirit gave Peter and the disciples the words to say. They started to speak in tongues that they've never spoken before. He literally gave them the words to say. One of the translations of the Bible said, you know, the Holy Spirit came with power and enabled them. It actually enabled them to do what they're called to do. And so, you know, we'll surprise ourselves when the Holy Spirit fills us, because he gives us the words to say in those situations. Like, you know, I remember being in high school and thinking, you know, but God, I don't know enough. Like, I'm different to Mark. Mark can read something and it'll stick with him. Like, he can recall that knowledge so well. And me, I could read something and you could ask me like 2 days later and I'll be like, you know, and bring a couple of the points out. But my recall isn't as good as Mark's. You can almost memorize it. And so I was really discouraged because I would read the Bible a lot, but I still didn't feel like I knew a lot. Do you guys know what I mean? Like, you know, a lot of us in this room, we've been brought up in church and we've been, you know, our parents have passed down a lot of awesome stuff to us. And truly, we've been given so much. But sometimes you don't feel like you know a lot, you know? And in high school, I was like, well, God, like, what if people ask questions, like, that I can't, like, explain, and you know, and they'll think I'm like stupid, and yeah, so that I remember feeling like that. I truly do. And God would constantly remind me that the gospel is simple. The gospel is simple. It's a beautiful mystery, but yet it's simple. It's about God's love. It's about Jesus, and it's about our testimony of what He did for us, what He did for me personally. You know, so what if I can't answer like a big theological question? Some of them I can. And some of them Holy Spirit gives me the words to say, and some of them I say, I don't know. But at the end of the day, I have an experience that no theory can take away. It's my experience, what God did for me, and so do you guys. I know there's been times, you know, you've been in your devotional time, or times in your room, or you've been here at church, and God's done something in you, and no one can take that away. And that's the thing that you want to share with people. Because that's the thing, when they look in your eyes and you're sharing it, it comes from such a true place. They're like, whoa, that really did happen. That really did change that person. And I think we'll surprise ourselves when we continually ask Holy Spirit to fill us, and just like Peter, to give us the words to say. Yeah. So have you guys ever felt like that? that you don't know exactly what to say. Like, you have a heart for your friends at school. You have a heart for people. I'm sure you can think of at least five on one hand right now that don't know the Lord. And it's just like, I don't know what to say. Or perhaps maybe you missed an opportunity and you thought, God, like, I feel so dumb now. You know, like, that could have been a perfect opportunity. Well, don't get down on yourself, because, you know, God will continue to give you those opportunities, especially if you're praying about them. You know, I challenge you every morning to just say, okay, Lord, you know, give me one divine appointment today. One, like Ramon was saying, just like one moment where even someone comes to me and instigates the conversation with me, you know, and I can just give them a glimpse of who you are, or tell them a bit about what you've done for me this week, or what my youth group's like, and they should come out and visit. I want us all to close our eyes, if that's okay. You don't have to, but I just want to pray, and I just want to speak some things over you that I feel like God wanted to say to you today in terms of being His ambassador. I'm just going to ask Mark to strum on the guitar. Let's just close our eyes for a second. Oh, I scared Eddie. He's not hurt, Eddie. okay, guys, so I want to just ask you to close your eyes. And I'm just going to speak over you kind of some things that I felt this morning when I was just praying for you and praying for today. I just felt that the Lord was saying over you. And so Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, stir us up, stir our hearts. Well, I thank you, God, for today. I thank you so much that all of these guys here are just your kids that you adore, just like how I adore Addie. And I would do anything for her. God, you would do anything for us. I just feel the Lord saying over you guys today that He wants to love you more. He wants to love you even more than He's almost like been able to in your life. And He wants your evangelism in your schools and in your classrooms and in your homes and in your small groups and in your activities, like your hobbies and stuff. He wants all of that to come from a place of love. He wants all of that to be an overflow of His love for you and what He's done in your life. And I just break off all striving right now in the name of Jesus. Ha! Where any of us have felt just maybe like guilty and that we haven't been doing enough, I just break that off in the name of Jesus right now over you. It's not about doing. It's not about simply getting people saved or anything like that. It's that's so wrong. It's about love. So, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just tell you guys that God loves you no matter what. Even if you feel you've missed some opportunities, He absolutely loves you. And I just ask Holy Spirit to fill all you guys now with boldness. Just with the boldness that Peter had that very day when 3,000 were added to their number. And if there's any school ministry students, or cell leaders that could just go around and lay their hands on people. And like specifically just call out boldness in them. Just boldness for just being who they are in school and in their family and stuff. And